Turn to the Word of God, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. As we read the verses 1 through 20. Let us hear the Word of God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. The text for the sermon this morning is verse 14 of Luke chapter 2. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Beloved congregation, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ has inspired many wonderful and memorable songs. Christmas carols, we call them. "O come all ye faithful, hark the herald angels sing, O holy night," and many, many others. We hear them sung at this time of year at choir concerts and even on the radio, although sadly religious Christmas songs are fast being replaced with secular songs. You hear "Santa Baby" and "Jingle Bell Rock" far more often nowadays than you hear "O Come All Ye Faithful" and "Silent Night." But of all of the songs that are written to commemorate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps none is more wonderful and more God-glorifying and more comforting for sinners than the song that is recorded here in our text this morning. The song that was sung by the angels the night that Jesus was born. Some have argued that this is not really a song at all, because Luke says in the text that the angels merely said these words. They didn't sing them. At least Luke doesn't say that in so many words. And yet this song does have a distinct poetic structure. There's a parallelism in this song. And so even if these words were not actually sung, they do certainly have the form of a song. And so We're going to look at the words of this song with God's help under the theme, The Angel's Song at the Birth of Christ. And we'll see that it was a song of praise to God, that in the first place. And secondly, it was a song of comfort for man. A song of praise to God and a song of comfort to man. It was late at night and not far from the city of Bethlehem. Luke tells us there were some shepherds keeping watch over their flocks. And suddenly, rather unexpectedly, something amazing happened. An angel of the Lord appeared before them. Now, as we learned a few weeks ago in our Advent series, often the phrase angel of the Lord refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a term that's used in the Old Testament to describe a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. But that's clearly not the case here. And the reason for that is because when this angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, the Lord Jesus was lying in a manger in Bethlehem. And so most likely this angel of the Lord was one of the archangels, most likely Gabriel, who figures very prominently in the story of the birth of Christ, who appeared also to Zacharias as well as to Jesus' mother Mary. Well, whatever the case may be, Luke tells us that when the shepherds saw this mighty angel, they were greatly afraid. And the Greek word that Luke uses here is a combination of two words, the word mega and the word phobia. Mega means great, and phobia has to do with fear. So just like we have mega-sized drinks, so the shepherds experienced mega-sized phobia. They were frightened. We could say they were frightened out of their wits. Now, why were they so afraid? Well, several reasons come out of the text. First of all, they were certainly taken aback by the sudden appearance of this angel. I mean, think about it. One minute, the shepherds are sitting there. Some of them perhaps were fast asleep, and they were watching over their flocks when, in an instant, this angel appeared. No wonder they were afraid. Sometimes that happens to us too, doesn't it? We know what that's like when we think we're in a room all by ourselves, and all of a sudden we turn around and we see somebody standing behind us, and we didn't know that the person was there, and we say, "Oh, you scared me." And something like that is going on here in our text. It's a perfectly human reaction. We're frightened, aren't we, by the unexpected. And so these shepherds were frightened because of the sudden appearance of this angel of the Lord. In addition, they had probably never seen an angel before. Angels don't appear all that often. They appear periodically through the Old Testament. The angel Gabriel, as we've seen, appeared to Zacharias as well as to Mary. But these shepherds had never seen an angel. And angels are wonderful and mysterious creatures. And whenever we encounter something that's strange, something that we've never seen before, we naturally are frightened. And so that's another reason why they were so afraid. But more importantly, and perhaps most to the point, is the fact that this angel was holy. He had just come from the throne room of God. And he was resplendent in the holiness of God. And whenever holiness comes into contact with unholiness, which is what those shepherds were because they were sinners, the reaction is one of fear and trembling. We see that throughout the scriptures, don't we? When Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, saw the Lord in his temple high and lifted up, he cried, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have beheld the Lord, the King of kings, the Lord of hosts." And these shepherds must have experienced something like this. They were immersed in the glory of God. Luke says the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were bathed in the holy glory of God. No wonder they were greatly afraid. There's something kind of sad about that, isn't there? I mean, before the fall into sin, Adam basked in the glory of God. God came down and talked with Adam and walked with him in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam loved the glory of God. He basked in the glory of God because Adam was in his pre-fallen state. He wasn't a sinner. He was holy. He was righteous. But because he fell into sin, now we shrink back, don't we, from the holiness of God. We can't stand to be in the presence of God because the holiness of God convicts us. It reminds us what we once were and what we've become. And we cannot stand before God as we are. And the shepherds probably instinctively experienced something like this, and so they shrunk back and they were filled with fear. They had a case of extreme megaphobia. But as it turned out, the shepherds had no reason to fear, and the angel said as much, didn't he? When he saw them quaking and shivering in fear, the very first words that the angel speaks are these: "Do not be afraid." Or the old King James has it, "Fear not." Fear not. What an amazing statement that is. I mean, here these shepherds are quaking in fear. And they had every right to be quaking in fear. They were perfectly justified to be quaking in fear because they were sinners standing in the presence of holiness. And yet this angel comes and he speaks peace to them. Peace to their souls. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Why should they not be afraid? The angel tells them, "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people." Often when an angel appeared, especially in the Old Testament, he came with a word of judgment. You think of the angels who came to Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did they go there? Because they were going to destroy those two wicked cities. Often angels come with a word of judgment, but not in this case. This angel comes with a message of joy. He had not come from God's throne to destroy man, but rather to comfort man. And he had wonderful news, a wonderful message to proclaim, something that would be a cause of great joy to all the people. What was it? He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Here we have the reason why these shepherds had no need to be afraid, because a Savior was born. And he was born close by, in the city of David in Bethlehem, which means that they could go and they could see him for themselves. Oh, this was good news indeed, wasn't it? I mean, for thousands of years, the church had been anticipating this moment. The prophets had been prophesying about this moment. The people of God had waited in anticipation for this moment. And now, at last, the moment had arrived. All the promises of God had been fulfilled. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. What amazing news. And then, as if to confirm the truth of this, the angels, assuming that the shepherds would go and see him, told them, he said, "This shall be a sign to you." He gave them a sign. A sign confirms the truth, the trustworthiness of the word of God. The angel gave them a sign. "You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." This is a strange sign indeed. Clearly, this is not what the shepherds might have expected. They would have expected the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Son of God, to be born in a house at least, if not in a palace, someplace in Jerusalem, maybe even in the temple, but not this child. This child could be found not in a grand house, not in a palace, but in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. What a letdown. But then in the very next breath, as if to encourage them, something else amazing happened. Something else that was even more wonderful than the appearance of this angel. Luke tells us that at this moment, the night sky filled with a multitude of the heavenly hosts. The reference here, of course, is to angels. They're called the heavenly host. Normally, a host, especially in the Old Testament, refers to an army. This was an army of angels. Angels are spiritual beings, and they were created by God to glorify Him, to praise Him, and also to serve His people. And there's a whole host of them. How many of them there were, we don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. All he tells us is that there was a multitude. And that says that there were many of them. The night sky was literally filled with angels from heaven. And what did they do as they were flying about in the sky? Well, they did what angels were created to do, what angels love to do. They praised God, and they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." A simple song, but so profound, so full of meaning, so full of praise and comfort for the people of God. The Greek word translated glory here is doxa. We get the English word doxology from that. What is a doxology? A doxology is usually a short ascription of praise unto God. And this is what these angels were doing. They were singing praise to God. They were singing a doxology to God in the highest. That's a reference to heaven. It's called the highest because it's the highest place. It's high above the earth, and it's a place of power. It's a place of glory. It's a place of authority. And this is where God dwells. He dwells in the highest. And the angels here ascribe praise and honor and glory to this God who dwells in the highest. Why? Why are they so full of praise? Well, because the Son of God was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ was born, and the angels knew this. They saw this from heaven. They saw Mary give birth to the Christ child, and they were so full of joy. I imagine that they begged God, "Lord, let us go down to heaven and let us proclaim the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, has been born." And the Father gave them permission, and there they were, filling the night sky around Bethlehem, singing glory to God in the highest. They praised God. They praised Him in the first place, no doubt, for the wondrous nature of His birth. They praised Him for the wondrous nature of His birth, because this baby that was born in Bethlehem was no ordinary baby. He was the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity in human flesh. What a wonder this was! That God, as we saw yesterday morning, God took upon Himself human flesh, that He became a little, tiny, helpless baby, while at the same time holding the entire universe together and governing everything that is happening upon the earth. And there He is, this little baby in Bethlehem. What a wonder! The angels were amazed. They never anticipated this. They never thought this could be possible, but it happened. They saw it with their own eyes. The Son of God became incarnate. And the angels were astounded, and they broke forth in praise and adoration to God. They praised God for the miracle of the incarnation. And secondly, they praised God most likely for the prophetic fulfillment of his birth. Because for thousands of years, God had promised to send a Messiah to redeem his people from their sins. He first made that promise to Adam and Eve in paradise when he said to the serpent that the seed of the woman would one day come to bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. That was the very first gospel message, the very first promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that promise was later confirmed and expanded to Abraham when God said to Abraham that in you all of the families of the earth would be blessed. And it was repeated again to David, who said that he would establish David's throne forever, and that it is of his kingdom there would be no end. And the prophets prophesied of his coming. Micah spoke about how he would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah spoke of him too, that he would be born of a virgin, and his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And all the prophets throughout the whole Old Testament and the people of God anticipated his coming in the flesh, and now this promise was fulfilled. God had been faithful. Even though the people of Israel, the Jews, were constantly unfaithful, and they worshipped idols, and they provoked God to his face. They provoked him to wrath again and again and again, and yet God remained faithful to his word. Oh yes, he punished them. He sold them into captivity. The 10 tribes were lost. But he allowed the tribe of Judah to return to the promised land and to rebuild the temple in anticipation of the coming of his son, Jesus Christ. And now the moment had arrived. And all of the types and all of the shadows of the Old Testament have been fulfilled in him. The tabernacle, the furnishings of the tabernacle, the judges, the prophets, the priests, the kings of Israel, the tree of life, the goat on the day of atonement, the beloved in the Song of Solomon, and so many other oblique references to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ have all been fulfilled. And the angels understood this. They saw before their very eyes the fulfillment of thousands of years of promises and types. And they rejoiced in God. And they said, "Glory to God in the highest." Oh, beloved, is this our response this morning to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? I know we've heard this story so many times before. So often, in fact, that it doesn't faze us anymore. And it doesn't. I'm afraid it doesn't fill us with the joy that it really should. But it ought to. Because if these angels, who derive no benefit at all from the birth of Christ, Christ did not come to save angels. He came to save sinners. He came to save people like you and me. So if the angels, who derive no benefit at all from the birth of Christ and the work that he was going to do, rejoiced in God and cried, "Glory to God in the highest," should we not do the same? And much more besides. Oh, let every aspect of our being today and every day be one of joy. Praise to God for the gift of his Son. So the angels sang this song of praise to God, but they also sang this song as a comfort for man. That's my second point. After giving glory to God, the angels turned their attention to man. They say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now these angels are, these words rather, are quoted an awful lot at this time of year, especially those words, peace on earth. What's meant by this? What do the angels mean when they sang peace on earth? And there are people who say that the peace that is spoken of here is a peace among men. And so they say that when the angels said peace on earth, they're expressing the wish that there would be an abolition of war, and that people would learn to lay down their weapons, and they would stop hating each other, and they would just live in love and harmony and peace with one another. That notion is very popular today, and you hear it in songs, and you hear it, you see it on Christmas cards and so on, and that maybe there's something to be said for that. But that's certainly not the primary meaning here. When the angels declare peace on earth, they're not talking about peace among men, but they're talking about peace between God and man, and between man and God. It's not a horizontal thing, it's a vertical thing. And to understand that, we need to understand that ever since the fall, there's been war between God and man. Man is at enmity with God. That's how he's born in this world. He's born an enemy of God. He hates God. By nature, we all hate him. We're children of wrath. As our baptism form says, insomuch we cannot enter the kingdom of God except we're born again. That's us. That's who we are. By nature, there's none who does good. No, not one. And God, in turn, is angry with man, and he can have nothing to do with man because he is absolutely holy. So there's war, there's enmity, there's division between God and man. But now, with the birth of Christ, the angels declare that this warfare is over. Instead of war, there can be peace. Peace on earth. Peace between God and sinners. Now, is that possible? Because of Christ. What did Christ do to effect this peace, this reconciliation between God and sinners? Well, he died on the cross. And his birth in Bethlehem was the first step towards his death on the cross, as we saw from Philippians chapter 2. Yesterday, he became a man. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was there on the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ assuaged, he propitiated the wrath of God against the sins of his people. And because of this, because of his death, because of his sacrifice, there can be peace between God and man. The Apostle Paul expresses that so powerfully in Romans 5, verse 1, when he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20, the same apostle writes this. He says, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, that by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Christ effected peace between God and his people. Because he died, the enmity is taken away. There's peace between us and God. God and sinners are at last reconciled. Isn't that wonderful news? Isn't this the best news of all? Isn't this a reason why we should glorify God and praise him on this day? Imagine the enmity has been taken away. The warfare between us and God has ended. It's a war we could never win. And Christ has come, and he's declared an end to this war. He's declared that through me, you can have peace with God and everlasting life. It's wonderful news. But that's not all. Not only did the angels say that there was peace on earth, but they also declared goodwill toward men. On earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Now here we run into a bit of a translation difficulty. There are some ancient Greek manuscripts that have a slightly different wording, and that's reflected, for example, in the ESV. The ESV has it like this, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Among those with whom he is pleased. The NIV has something similar. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. That's all the same. And then it says, to men on whom his favor rests. To men on whom his favor rests. Now, both of these translations emphasize correctly the fact that God is at peace, not with everybody in the whole world. His favor rests upon those whom he has chosen. His favor rests upon those who were chosen to everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And while that is all very true theologically, linguistically, what our New King James has written here and the King James before it is also totally correct. The angels declare goodwill toward men. That word goodwill means pleasure, favor. So what these angels are saying is that because of Christ, God is now favorably disposed towards sinners, all sinners, throughout the entire world. What a reversal. God was at enmity with sinners. Now Christ is born, and now the angels declare that God has goodwill towards man. What does that mean? It means God is favorably disposed to man. It means God takes no pleasure in the death and the destruction and the damnation of man. It means that God desires the salvation of man. And you see how that opens up the gospel. Here we have an amazing expression of the free offer of the gospel. God is favorably disposed towards sinners. He's not set out to destroy them, but he has set out to save them. And his heart's desire is that they might come to him, believe on him, and be saved. Oh, what a message that is for those among us who might not be saved today. Maybe you think you're too unworthy to be saved. Maybe you think that you're too sinful to be saved. Listen to the angels as they proclaim God's goodwill toward men. God is not against you. He is for you, and he lovingly, graciously invites you to come unto him. Oh, will you do that today if you've never done so? You know, the shepherds did. The shepherds heard this song of the angels after the angels departed again into heaven. What's the first thing they did? They didn't sit there and say, wow, that was amazing. Wow, this is really amazing. And they sat there and they just were dumbfounded. No, they said, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And that's exactly what they did. They didn't just talk about coming to Christ. They went to Christ. For in the next verse we read, and they came with haste, with haste. They didn't ask themselves, oh, do I have all the necessary marks and the necessary qualifications? And did this invitation really come to me? No, they came with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The shepherds responded to the angel's song in faith. They came to Christ. They found life in Christ. Oh, will you not do the same today? This is why he came, beloved. This is why he was born. This is why he assumed our flesh and blood. This is why he sent the angels to sing this song and to proclaim peace on earth, goodwill toward men, as a powerful incentive and motivation to come to Christ for the first time or again and again and again. Oh, do you see what a wonderful song this is? I said at the beginning of the sermon, there are many wonderful songs that commemorate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I trust you'll agree with me this morning, this is the best. This is the best. For it's a song that brings glory to God. It's a song that brings comfort to man. May God grant that this may be our song, and that we may sing it with our whole heart until the Lord Jesus comes again. Amen.